Welcome to Penikai Neighbourhood Church Weekly Podcast. To find out more about us, or to listen to other podcasts, please explore our website, nazarene.co.uk.
Isn't God good? You know, sometimes we sing, "All I need is you, Jesus." And we sing it with our mouths. We don't need it with our hearts, because then we walk out the door and somebody says a bad word to us, or some bad situation, something bad happens to us, and all of a sudden we need that person to say something good to us, or we need the situation to go right for us to know who we are, but we don't. All you need is Jesus. Paul said, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. That means all the fullness of infinite fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. And then Paul talks about the mystery that has been revealed to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you need anything more than that to have peace in this life? You don't. But I want to share with you something. I want to ask, do you have peace this morning? Do you have rest this morning? Do you have freedom this morning? Because earlier this month, I was in a dark place. Earlier this month, I'd forgotten who I was in Christ and who Christ was in me. Who Christ is in me. And because of that, a lot of other things started to matter to me that really don't matter. And because those things started to matter to me, I started listening to other voices. And because I started listening to the lies, I started to feel like I had no peace. But that's a lie. I do have peace. Because Christ in me, the hope of glory. I started to believe that I had no peace. And I found myself in a dark place. If you want to know how... sometimes you can pray a dangerous prayer, can't you? And a long time ago, well, earlier this year, in fact, throughout this year, I've been praying a dangerous prayer. Sometimes when you pray a prayer, you don't know where it's going to take you before it gets answered. And the prayer I was praying is, I've been so captivated by where Paul says that he has, no matter whether the circumstance, whether he had little or whether he had plenty, that he had learned what it was to be content in every and any situation, whether he had plenty or whether he had little. And you know, every time I would, you know, throughout this year, every time I wouldn't respond the way I wanted to a situation, every time a situation wouldn't happen the way I wanted it to happen, every time somebody would say something, and I would say to myself, God, how do I get this? I want. And I recognized that I didn't have peace in every and any situation. And I kept saying to God, how like Paul can I have peace in any and every situation, whether I have little or whether I have plenty? That's a dangerous prayer to pray, people. I prayed it, but I wanted to have the answer without having little. I wanted to have the answer without being put in situations where I would know, whether I had peace or not, because sometimes we want the answer to that to be that Jesus changes our situations and changes what people say and changes how things are happening around us so that we can have peace. And then we can say, well, Jesus brought peace into my situation because he solved all these things. But that's not what Paul was saying. So I prayed a dangerous prayer. And I'm sorry, but I wrote a sermon this morning that I prepared very carefully, and I looked at the Hebrew, etc., etc., and it's staying there on the piece of paper because the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you what is on my heart, not what I prepared for you. And the thing is that I prayed a dangerous prayer, but then I found myself in a dangerous place. Because to know whether you are happy with little or happy with plenty, to know whether you're happy in any situation, God has to put you in those situations to know whether you have joy and peace in those situations. And there's a difference between the Israelites when they went into the wilderness and Jesus when he went into the wilderness. Because the Israelites went into the wilderness and they moaned and they complained because they were in the wilderness. And it wound up killing them. Jesus went into the wilderness sent by the Holy Spirit, sustained by the Holy Spirit, filled with the fullness of the glory of God. It's interesting. Chronicles 25, it talks about preparations for the temple and how David made preparations for all the worship leaders to be in place and that kind of thing. One thing we often, in church, we look at that and we've got our worship leaders, we've got the teachers and all the other things. One thing really struck me in chapter 25 was that he made preparations for the prophets to be in place in the temple. There's more prophets in this church than you know or realize. Some of you don't even realize the prophetic gifting God has put on your life. When Hilda sang that song, I don't think she realized the prophetic gifting that God had put on her life right there. But I said I'd come to a place where I was struggling. And someone, this man here, prophetically texted me the other week. Often I get a few people who will sometimes text me encouragements. This man is one of them, and he said to me, I know you will forgive me and love me if I'm wrong, but I believe that God has told me that you're in a difficult place, and you're doubting even whether you should pastor this church. He was right. But I don't any longer. Why? Well, let's find out. Let's have a look, start with, at freedom and rest in the Old Testament. We've been studying Chronicles, right? We've just been going through the last book in the Bible, Chronicles. And the very last verses of the very last chapter of the book of Chronicles says this. I'm going to skip between what I've prepared and what I haven't. Chronicles. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar, took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, so they went. The people went into, what it's saying here is the people went into exile in a foreign land, and the land that God had given to his people, it lay behind, having its rest, having its Sabbath rest, because the people were not in it until 70 years was complete. That's the time that Jeremiah said that they would be in out of the land in exile. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, this is verse 22, is an interesting thing you might not notice if you're reading through this. Verse 20, which I just read, is in the time King Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews going into exile. In verse 22, suddenly you hit this massive time warp and you leap forward 70 years. You leap forward 70 years to the end of the exile. And it says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom and also declared in a written edict, thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, what is not immediately obvious from reading that in English instead of Hebrew is that the very last verse of the very last chapter of the very last book in the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which Jesus had, is an incomplete sentence. It's not an incomplete sentence in English, but it is an incomplete sentence in the Hebrew. We'll come back to that later. Why is it an incomplete sentence? Hold that thought. 70 years, it says, the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, whenever you see the number 7 in the Bible, it's important. Take notice whenever you see the number 7, because it's a number in the Bible that is full of meaning. Where is the first place in the whole of the Bible that we ever come across the number 7? The seventh day. And what happened on the seventh day? God rested. The first Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day. And then what did he say to mankind? Yeah, rest. Because I have rested on the Sabbath day, you also should rest. Yeah? And, you know, sevens were just Jewish culture and scriptures, everything. The whole Jewish calendar revolved around the number 7. Every 7 days, there was a day of rest, the Sabbath. A day of rest, a day of freedom. And then every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year, a year of rest. And what happened every 7 years is that the land would rest. The people, they wouldn't sow seed, they wouldn't harvest. They would give the land rest. And because they couldn't sow and they couldn't harvest, in this agricultural society, they rested as well. And, you know, it's fantastic. So these seven-year cycles, nothing was sown, nothing was harvested, and debts were cancelled. Debts were cancelled in the seventh year. Isn't that fantastic? What a society to live in. Every 7 years, you know, your debts are going to be cancelled. There's going to be rest for the land. Rest for you. But what happened was, so every 7 years there was this. After 7 of these 7 year cycles, there was a year of Jubilee. Okay, so we have seventh day, seventh year, and then after 7 cycles of 7, there was the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, not only were the debts cancelled, not only did the land have a rest, not only did the people have a rest, but anyone who was a slave, because in those days people became slaves because they were too poor to pay for something. The way you got into slavery, the way you became a slave, was because you had nothing else to give other than yourself. You were too poor to pay and you became a slave. In the year of Jubilee, all slaves were set free. In the year of Jubilee. And all land that had been given away or sold, because the reason people sold or gave away land was so that they could pay their debts because they didn't have anything, all the land was restored to its original owners. Wow. Can you imagine living in a society like that? Wouldn't it be incredible? You know, that is a system in which the rich cannot get richer and richer and richer, and the poor can't get poorer and poorer and poorer. Because every time you come to a 7, God draws a line in the sand and it starts again. Wow. Freedom for the captives. Debts cancelled. And this is rest and freedom in the Old Testament. Sevens. So why does it say here that the land rested? Well, let me tell you, in the end of, if you read through Chronicles, there's a message in Chronicles that what happened was that after King David, none of the kings that followed him gave the land that Sabbath rest. They didn't celebrate the celebrations of the Sabbath rest and the Jubilee. They didn't take their Sabbath. They didn't give the land its Sabbath rest for 490 years. 490 years, the land did not get its Sabbath rest. Now, that means that it missed 70 times 7, yeah, 490. How many Sabbath rests did it miss? 70. Okay, so the exile is like it's repaying the land's Sabbath rest. God said, you wouldn't give the land its Sabbath. Here, I'm giving the land its Sabbath in repayment for what you took from it. Here's the incredible thing. Wow. You know, the Jewish exile, repayment for all the ignored Sabbath and Jubilee years throughout Israel's history. I said that there was an incomplete sentence at the end. Well, to find out why, let's remember back to when we were in the book of Daniel, okay? If you think back to the book of Daniel, Daniel was sitting by the river. He was sitting by the river in Babylon, and he realizes the 70 years is coming to an end. And he's saying to God, wow, 70 years is nearly up. You know, God, it's nearly happening. Israel's going to be restored. It's almost over. And while he's praying, an angel appears to him there on the banks of the river. And the angel says, yeah, you're going to return after these 70 years. But Israel's sin hasn't been dealt with by the exile. Being an exile hasn't dealt with Israel's unfaithfulness, and they're still being unfaithful to me. And the angel says, God says through the angel, that because the covenant had been broken for 490 years, there will be a corresponding 70 times 7, 490 years, to restore the covenant. 490 years was necessary before the promised king and savior of the world would come and establish God's kingdom, bringing greater freedom and rest than all the lost jubilees put together. Ever wondered why, when if you go to Bible college, they talk about like the 400 years silence of the prophets. I said, do you know that speaks louder than words? You ever wondered why it went silent? Because they were back home, but they were in a time of spiritual exile until the real Jubilee arrived. The real Jubilee, the real year of Jubilee, when captives were set free, when all debts were cancelled. And that's why it ends with an incomplete sentence, because they're waiting. They're waiting for the story to be completed. They're waiting for the fulfillment of Jubilee. And here's the incredible thing, people. What did Jesus say in Luke 4:17 to 21 when he read from Isaiah 61? I'm going to read it to you now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know what another word for the year of Jubilee is? The year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to proclaim the year of Jubilee. Jesus is the year of Jubilee. He is its fulfillment. The year of Jubilee was the shadow pointing forward to the fulfillment, which is Jesus. The year of Jubilee came in person and walked upon this earth and cancelled every debt and set every prisoner free and gave everybody true rest. Rest that can only be found in God. Rest that we had in the beginning in the Garden of Eden before we were separated from God's presence when we decided to go our own way. How do you live, you know, the rest and freedom and peace was fulfilled in Jesus. How do you live in this rest and freedom and peace and lead others to do the same? How do you live in that rest? How do you live in that peace? How do you live in that freedom and lead others to do the same? It's communion week. It's bread, Jesus' body broken for you, Jesus' blood shed for you. But do you know, there is a lie that sometimes we believe, and this is going to sound like heresy when it first comes out of my mouth until you understand what I'm saying. Jesus did not die instead of you. We often tell people that, don't we? We tell them the gospel and we tell them, well, hey, Jesus went to the cross and he died so that you don't have to. He died instead of you. No, he didn't. He died for you. He died for you. That is a misunderstanding of substitutionary atonement. Because substitutionary atonement is this. Let me read it for you in Paul, what Paul said in Colossians. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness. Paul doesn't say we didn't die. Throughout the scriptures, throughout Colossians, Paul said we died so that Christ might live in us. Yeah? It doesn't say Christ died instead of us. It says that we were nailed to the cross in Christ. Here's what happened. When he's talking about circumcision, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you, your old self, you take off you. When you give your life to Jesus, you literally take off you and you give it to Jesus on the cross. You were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And then when Jesus rose to new life, he took off himself and he gave himself to you to put on. You died so that Christ could live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the problem is that too many of us walk around like Christian zombies. You know, I pretended to be a zombie for the NYUK event a little while ago. And the problem is too many of us walk around that. We wonder why we don't have peace. And the reason why we don't have peace is because we keep going to the cross and we keep trying to wrestle our old self. We keep trying to wrestle ourselves back off the cross and we keep trying to put it back on. But you wonder why you don't have peace, because it doesn't fit anymore. And you're trying to make it fit, but it's not you. It's not you. You are a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Yeah. That's not you anymore. Do you know one of the easiest ways to fail in the Christian life is to try harder? It's true. I'm not kidding you. One of the easiest ways to fail is to try harder. Do you know why? Because if you try, you're trying to become something. And if you're trying to become something, you don't have the faith that you are that thing. The easiest way to succeed in the Christian life is to be. Yeah? Who are you? Who am I? Yeah? Because that's the question. When you believe who you are, you're going to start living like who you are. When you try and become something that you don't believe you are yet, you're going to struggle and fail, and you're going to keep turning around and looking at yourself and saying, why God? Why God? Why am I struggling? Because you don't realize that you're dead and that Christ lives in you. Yeah? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that incredible? And that's the thing. When you realize that, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That's why Paul said, whether I have little or whether I have plenty, no matter what situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. Because he knew it didn't matter whether he was in prison when he wrote that. He was in prison when he wrote that. He knew God didn't have to take him out of prison to change who he was. Die to live. And that's the thing. That's the gospel. And that's part of the gospel that we often don't preach these days. Why aren't we preaching the gospel to people that they need to die to live? Why aren't we preaching a gospel of complete submission to God? Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Daily. Die to yourself. And follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on things above where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Not on things below. Not on the things of the world. If you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, it doesn't matter what so-and-so said to you in work. It doesn't matter whether another Christian hurt you in church. Do you know what you do if another Christian hurts you in church? Love them. Because why? Because you see who God created them to be, not who they're being. You see who God created them to be. Why do you love? You know, we go out into the world and we see people who are unlovable. We come into church sometimes and people aren't being loving to each other. How do we see people? We see people as God created them to be. Don't look through these eyes. Look through Jesus' eyes. Why do you think Jesus, you know, Jesus, when he died on the cross, you know, when he was walking on his earth with his disciples and they weren't getting it and they weren't being loving, did he ever turn round and say, oh, well, sorry, Father, I think maybe, you know, maybe we got this wrong. No. See people through Jesus' eyes. See who he created them to be and love them as God created them to be. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And it says we should love other people the same way. Yeah? You have to die to live. Give everything to Jesus. Submit all of you to him, holding none of you back. That's the only way to find true peace, to find true freedom. But that doesn't just fall into your lap. You have to seek that. You have to put down your, you have to take up your cross daily and follow him. Follow him hard. As hard as you can. Like your life depends on it. Follow Jesus like you're addicted to him. Because we should be. Every day is Jubilee in Jesus. Every day is Jubilee in Jesus. Every day is the day when we're set free. Every day is the day when debts are cancelled. Every day is a day of rest in Jesus. Sorry, I just have to, I know what the time is doing, but I'm sorry, this is just too good. I have to read you. Okay, Colossians. Right. Paul speaking, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. The inheritance of his holy people. Who knows, you can't get inheritance until the one who owns that thing dies. Jesus died. The inheritance is yours. To share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. This is you guys. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption speaks of when a slave was redeemed, we were slaves to sin. But we have been redeemed, the price has been paid, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are dead to sin, alive in Christ. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. What does dominion mean? Authority. Darkness has no authority over you. Darkness has no authority over you. Yeah? The only authority darkness has over you is the authority you give it. I tell you what, Paul does say has authority over you. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since you are members of one body, you were called to peace. Don't try. Be. Know who you are in Jesus and know who Jesus is in you. This is the true road to peace, rest and freedom. We're going to take communion now. As we take communion, we take part in the peace, in the freedom, in the life of Jesus, and in the rest of Jesus. Amen.